was thinking as I was in meditation that 57 years ago, the first message I preached, and that's 57 years ago, 11-year-old boy in Brooklyn, Illinois, I preached a message. My first message, Reverend Leroy Henry was helping me to put it all together on these little tablets that we used to have, you know, the legal tablets that you write letters in. I had one of those. And the message that I worked on had one word, time. That was a message. My first message I ever preached, ever delivered before congregation, Quinn Chapel AME Church. I was too short to stand behind the pulpit, so I stood behind the table in the front where we serve communion, the communion table. And I preached that message on time. And I was just thinking, I said, after 57 years later, the Lord has been dealing with me in that particular area of time, so that I believe as I've crossed the threshold of 58 years and 58 years of ministry, and not only that, 68 years of life, 57 years of ministry, 58 years of life, and 38 years of marriage, I guess I'm becoming more time conscious. And when you think about time, you think about, it's a bittersweet moment because you think about the time you might have wasted. I think about the time that I wasted. Things that I could have done differently, things that I could have done better. But then I said it's a bittersweet because I also am appreciative of the fact that God still grants time. He gives us time to do things the way He intends for them to be done. So today's message, I'm trusting that your hearts will be open to receive it. And the Lord just gave me the title as I was getting ready to leave. It's a message for the times. Thinking about the gift of time. The gift of time. We talk about seasons of blessings and prosperity. And we also think of seasons of famine and doubt and drought. And you probably heard these old stories where we read the stories that we read as children, and they always say, once upon a time. Once upon a time, things happened. And then another part of those stories, you say, it talks about a historical event that took place once upon a time, such and such happened. But then it was another word, another little statement that was made when you read those stories. It says, and it came to pass. And we see that in Scripture. And it came to pass. Once upon a time, certain things were happening. But then we also read, even in Scripture and other writings, and that which happened once upon a time, it came. Let's stop there for a moment. It came to pass. It came, but it did not stay. In other words, when it came, it was a prophetic moment. It was predestined to come. You understand? A lot of things that happen in life, there's a positioning that must take place with all of us, but some things you can't control. They're coming. There are certain things that's coming down the pipe. God has full knowledge of everything that's about to happen in my life, your life, our lives collectively. God has full knowledge of all those things. But when they come, this is what is so important when we hear the word of God. It's preparing us for those things that will come. But then he also gives us the assurance that when they come, don't get locked into that moment, but they came, it will come to pass. Now we must live in the moment with eyes set towards the future. And we're investing in your future Or in other words, what are we doing as we spend time here today? You're investing in your future. You're making a future investment. You understand what I mean here? The things that we do, we must invest in our future. You know it financially. People that are planning for the future, they're planning for many are planning for retirement. You're planning for educating your children when they reach college age and all of that. This is all plans. If you don't, we learned in sales, if you don't have a plan, you plan to fail. You see, you're planning to fail. So now, as we think about time, we have to also think about timing. As I minister to you, and now been pastoring for, we're getting ready to celebrate 37 years of Cross Culture Church, Abundant Life Church, now Cross Culture Church. In these 37 years, one of the things I tried to do, and I'm still attempting to do, I don't ever want to stand before you with a filler. What I mean a filler is this. You know, when you've probably seen, I buy an album or a record, and when I buy a record, I might have heard a particular hit song. You know what I mean? And that song really, it really, really stirred me. And I liked the lyrics and the beat and everything else about it. And then I buy the album, and then I realize the only song on that album that was worth anything was the song that I liked, because it was about 75-80% filler, where they just filled up time and space with songs that really didn't make it or wouldn't make it, had no possibility of making it, but they had one or two hits on that particular record. And the same thing can happen when it comes to ministry, because we have 365 days a year, and you think about all those Sundays and Wednesdays and times when we come to hear a message. And then we also think about the fact that with all that preaching and all those opportunities to express, that people can get to the place of saying, okay, I can get by at least one Sunday or two, three or four, with something that where I had not studied, had not prayed, had not sought the Lord, but I just stand up in here and just say some things because I have to make sure that I beat last Sunday. I hit last Sunday, so this Sunday I may have to make it a point to top what I did the Sunday before. And then the way God viewed that is that those were fillers. He'll say, you didn't seek me. You didn't go before me to get a word for today. You didn't seek me for what I will to say right here and now. Pop Mason, my spiritual dad, would say that if you preach yesterday's message today, that's your message. And if you speak tomorrow's message today or yesterday, that's still your message. But what God requires of us, we must speak today's message today. Because if we don't speak what God is in fact saying in the moment, we're misrepresenting God, even though we might be astute in the word of God. You know your history, you know Greek and Hebrew, but you don't know God's timing. You don't know God's timing. What is God saying right now? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is at this moment saying. Because God is in fact speaking, but are we hearing what God is in fact saying? Now that's my responsibility, but if I do not avail myself to hear, or if you do not avail yourself to hear, then it is not my fault that you've not heard. Because when God is in fact speaking, he's speaking to us. He is saying something to us, but we must avail ourselves to hear. If I do not avail myself, then I wouldn't be in position to hear. I'd miss it. Now understand this, the thing that we passed out, or I shared last week, you won't find it on the internet. You won't find it in the news. You won't find it in conversations with other people, but God is speaking where he's speaking. He is saying what he is saying where he is saying it. That's one of the reasons that it's so important that we position ourselves, that we be in place so that when God is saying, and I'm talking about wherever God is speaking, being at the right place at the right time, so that we're positioned to hear the right thing. Because there are many people that miss it because they miss being where God is in fact saying what he's saying. Even in preparation, I'm always, you see, this time of prayer, I'm saying, Lord, I studied all week long, and I studied since last week and all of that. I said, but I can't just rely upon what I studied or carry over from last week's message. I'm saying, Lord, my intention was to take what I said last week and to expand upon what I spoke last week. But then I have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, but what are you saying now? After staying up at night studying, I said, Lord, that's what you said. But this is a new day. Wake up in the morning and I yawn and I get my coffee and all the other stuff. And then I said, I went to bed confident. I said, I know what to preach tomorrow because, you see, I've studied and the scriptures align. They align themselves. So I know exactly what I'm going to say, exactly where I ought to go on the morning. But then I began to pray. And I said, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're showing me this day. I said, this is, as I mentioned last week, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in this day. But then I said, Lord, you said some things last night. And then the Lord will say, yeah, I said that to you. That was a message to you. He said, but I have something I want to say to the congregation. And if you don't listen to me right at this particular moment, you won't give the people that gather together what I desire to say to them right now. And then Pat and others begin to worship the Lord. And we're worshiping the Lord. I said, okay, God, I got it. We start worshiping the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord come into the house. And understand what happens too. And you walk in. Because let me tell you how unique you are. You add to the composition of the congregation. There is a different composition because of your presence being here. You follow this? So God had a message for those that had gathered until you stepped into the room. Not that he's picking on you, but now that message must also be directed towards this person that entered into our environment. So God will begin to take that and he'll say, and I don't even know you walked in here, but God knows. And here's what he's done. He's already traced your history. He says, this is where this person has come from. He has your DNA. He has your identification, everything about you. He's tracked you. He said, these are the things that comprise of the individual just walked into the environment. He says, so now that message must be fitting so that I'm speaking to each individual as if they're the only one that's in the room. Isn't that something? So then God will begin to tailor make the message so that it fits specifically into your situation because you came to the right place and your intention was to hear from God. So I'm just showing you the dynamics of ministry. So we never get to the place of locking in, but we must be fluent in the hands of God so that God can take us, take me and take you in any direction he so desire to take us. Now, as we look at this, I begin to think about the fact that when God would say a particular thing and we don't see it happening right away, and God's delays are not God's denials. He does not deny us because he delay that which has been spoken. So when God say a particular thing, and let me tell you something, I'm human just like you are, and Oftentimes when things don't happen the way we like for them to happen, it will cause frustration to set in. And you say, why aren't they getting it? Why have I not advanced beyond the place that I currently occupy? You follow this? That's really the attitude, disposition that we begin to take as humans. We get to the place where the enemy will try to bring about some degree of frustration, and we begin to, it's not a matter of questioning God, but we question ourselves, and then we start wondering, well, maybe I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Maybe this isn't where I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, whatever. And understand these frustrations, oftentimes, we have to remind ourselves that delay is not denial. That God, within his own timing, will bring to pass every promise that he has in fact made. And I thought about this particular scripture where the Bible helps us to understand in this we do not frustrate the grace of God. But here's what it says here as we think about the fact that things are not happening and we look around and we begin to say, well, we would like for the congregation to be at a different place. Understand, we're not the only ones that's been there, but the writer of Hebrews, who is some believed to be Paul, wrote something in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for though by this time, he's talking about time now, by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time. Now understand, he is really saying that there is a time where people ought to grow mature and then to reach a certain place whereby they are more productive and all of that. He said, by this time you ought to be teachers. But he did not say, since you're not teachers, I'm writing you off. He didn't say that. He says, even though you're not teachers, even though by this time you ought to be, he said, you still have needs that need to be met. He said, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that I must repeat myself? Are you telling me that it's necessary that I must repeat myself? Frustration is, I told you, so you ought to get it. And if you didn't get it, I had a teacher one time told me, I got mine. You get yours. Have you heard that before? I got mine, you get yours. But understand the position that the Lord is taking, even through the writer of the Hebrews. He says, by the time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone that would be patient enough with you that will teach you again what you've been taught. Teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you still have a need. He said, look at your need now. You have needs, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. You have come to need milk. You have come to need. So that need is still there. You need milk. You need milk. So if the baby does not get milk, then that the person that's supposed to feed them milk has really not carried out their responsibility. So now, understand what he's saying. You're learning, in this, we learn not to frustrate the grace of God, because God has graced us to give the people what is needed. You have it even when it's not fully recognized, you still have it. You have what is needed. You can still nurture, even, he is telling me and telling us, we can still nurture even when we feel that we can't nurture. You understand this? So in other words, as I'm not to give upon you, you're not to give upon the people that you're ministering to. Do you follow what I'm saying here? It is saying that here's where we are. We are still to give those that we are to feed what they need. We're to feed them what they need. We're to reach them on their level, even though we would think they ought to be on a different level. I hope I'm helping you here. So now it becomes Here's what this word, I love it. It becomes our responsibility to do it. Listen to this word, responsibility. Listen to what this word says. You break this word down, you have two words. One is what? Response. Now, understand, when we respond, you're responding to initiative. Somebody did something, you see. Something was initiated. And we are responders to the initiative. So watch what he was saying here. We are responsive to an initiative. But then it also, the other part is ability. It is ability. So what are we doing now? We are responding to his ability. We are responding to his ability, responsibility. And then what it does, it places upon our shoulders a mandate, a responsibility, whereby we must do what we're to do in response to his ability. God has initiated something among us. Understand, I'm saying this because we're getting ready to grow now. I'm saying this because Cross Culture Church is getting ready to be launched into a whole different arena. God, you follow what I'm saying here? God is getting ready to do something among you that's going to astound you. You won't believe that you're going to be so used by God that it's going to amaze you. You said all these years, you mean to tell me that all of this was on the inside of me? But God is going to draw it out. He's drawing it out. And when it's drawn out, it's going to amaze you. You're going to say, oh, this is what this message was all about. This is what these messages were all about, was to bring me to this particular place of usefulness in the hands of God. But understand, responsibility. He places upon our shoulders responsibility because we reach this place of responding to his ability. And to be technical, to be honest with you, that's really worship. That's really worship. To enter into a different realm of worship whereby God initiates. You know, our definition of worship is what? Man's active response to God's revelation of himself whereby we declare his worth. But understand this, but God initiates by revealing himself to us. You see that? He reveals himself to us. So then it becomes our responsibility to respond to that initiative as we see him. Now, understand this. This is why messages, because as you hear a message over and over again, as you're exposed to the word and all of this, eventually it's like the light bulb comes on and you say, I see Christ in a way that I've never seen him before. I see the reality of this thing. I see the necessity of that which is being offered in a way I'd never ever seen it before. And understand this. And when you see it, I always say when people know better, they do better. So now, look what happens. That's the responsibility. See, my job or my desire, passion, is not just to have a large congregation, but I want to have a productive congregation. We want you to be a productive congregation. What I mean by productive, a congregation that's reproducing after your own kind. You see, whatever you are in the process of becoming, you're taking people along with you so that they're becoming what you're becoming. Are you seeing this now? I want you to get a good picture of this now. I want, if some kind of way, if I could just show you what I'm saying here, I want this to become reality to you. I want people to come alongside of you so that as you, not that you're perfect, don't wait until you're perfect in order to be effective, but even in the process of becoming, with all your flaws, with all of my flaws, with all of our weaknesses and frailties, you're still in the process. You are a work in progress. God is in the process of making you. But now, as he in the process of making you, his objective, his assignment is for you to bring people along with you so that you're not the only one that's being made. You have something to offer a person that's not on the level, on your level. There are some people that doesn't even have, you see, they're not at that place of even being awakened to the reality of Christ. So when you speak of Christ, we mentioned, have need of milk. When you talk to them, you're not going to just regurgitate what you're hearing, but you're going to reflect upon the very thing that brought you into the kingdom. What happened to you? What was your mindset before you came to know the Lord? How did you think? How did you process information? So when you speak to them, you will speak to them on their level. And understand this. This is something that it takes humility to do. You see, you're not trying to be impressive with how much you know, but you're being sensitive so that you're conveying to them how much you love. See, I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to convey to you those things that you really need to hear. And understand this. And I will not, as long as God be my guide and my witness, the Spirit my witness, I will not leave you in the condition you're in or give you a false sense of security. I want you to know what it really means to be saved. I want you to really know what it means to have surrendered your heart and your life fully to the Lord. So now, look at this. See, that's love. That's love. As we think about it, the word, as I reach this place, we talk about frustration. I mentioned that earlier. You see, the word settles us. When we reach this point, we are settled through the word. We'll settle. God's word settles us because we know within time, God is doing more than we at any particular point are capable of seeing. Now, here's another thing that the Lord showed me. He was talking about being in the right place at the right time. Now, we talk about place. We're not just speaking geographical, but we're speaking positionally. We're positionally speaking, right place. You see, let me tell you something. You can be in the right place, but still not be in the right place. You see, you can be here, but not really be here. Did I lose you? You got it. Good. I'm glad you got it. Listen to this. What I mean by that is that it is not just your geographical location. It's your position as to how much you're capable of receiving. And look at what God did. He put you through process. There are certain things that happen in your life to get you in the right position. Don't ever think that God has given up on you or that God is not aware of where you are. And understand, at one particular time, this is what you were seeking after. This is the direction that you were going. These are the things that you desired in life. And God says, you're not in the right place to receive. I have a message for you, but by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again. You see, because you're not in the right place to hear the word. Or another, these are saved now, but then a sinner may be at a place where he or she may be so involved in this particular school of thinking and that particular school of thinking and all these other, I said, things that's competing with the truth, for vain philosophies of men and all of that. And he is saying, so you're trying to convey a message of truth to an individual. And the Lord says that I have a message for them, but they're not in the place to receive it. So they must go through what? Process in order to be brought to the right place. What process is God taking you through to get you in the right place? See, God will take you through process. You say the bumps in the road, the scars and the wounds that you have in life, it is all the process of God to position you in the right place so you can receive that which God has always desired to give you. He said, you know what? I'm glad, that's what the psalmist, I'm glad that I was afflicted. Because he said, had I not been afflicted, I would never know the goodness of the Lord. You see, we begin to reflect upon our, you see, I'm not proud of my past failures. I'm not proud of the things I did that were against God, but I'm glad I went through them. Because as a result of going through them, They positioned me so that I would be in the right place. When I responded to the altar call on that Sunday morning, and that's talking about to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, June 19, 1977, I was in the right place. I was seeing sick. What I mean by seeing sick, I'm sick of sin. But a habit, the habits of sin had overtaken me. But I was sin sick. I was so tired of doing what I like to do. I like to do it, but I don't like the fact that I like to do it. You understand? Am I getting through? You say, I hate the fact that I like something that I have no business liking. Sin sick. But then June 19, 1977, right place. God said, now you're in a place where you will listen to what I've been trying to tell you all the while. And you know what? I can't say that it was a different message that attracted me. It could have very well been the same message that I was hearing all the while. But it took on different meaning. Why? Because I was in a different place to receive it. There's a whole lot of people that could not receive and cannot receive the message of this house, because they're not in the right place yet. But God has not given up on them. The conditions and circumstances, you see, are providing something for them. It's positioning them so that the time, that's why I say we're getting ready for something to happen among us. Because understand, what's happening in the world today is a positioning so that people will hear the message that you have to deliver. But if you look at your past failures and you begin to say that there's no way for them, they're not going to receive it, because I've been talking to them and it's like talking to a wall. And it's a different day now. It's a different day. You could go back to that same person and tell them what you were telling them for the last 15, 20 years. And guess what? They'll hear it as if they're hearing it for the first time. Are you listening now? And some of you are hearing the message. You know, I mentioned before when one of our former members told me, he said, Pastor, you finally came around and you're finally preaching a good message now. You're preaching good now. He said, I had to leave this place because of that stuff you were talking way over my head. I said, well, you know what happened? It wasn't that the message changed. But you're in a different place. You're in a different place. She said that. I didn't tell her. She told me she was in a different place. So now, here's what we understand. The whole thing of managing time, time management. How do we manage our time? See, because here's what happens. Some people think they have all the time in the world. There are some think they have all the time in the world. And then there are those who always at that place not having enough time. You see, we have all the time in the world to get done what we've been assigned to do. And then there are certain ones that say, if I just had enough time, if we could just extend this thing beyond 24 hours, I could do much more than I am currently doing. But God has allocated to us. He has given us allotment of time. He's given all of us the same opportunity, 24 hours a day. You follow? Same number of minutes, same number of hours. All of that is given to every individual. So understand this. It's how we use it that's most important. Another thing I was thinking about, how little we know of him. How little the Lord that gave us time, how little we really know of him. And then those of us who've been with the Lord a long time, when we think we've arrived, if truth be told, what we've really done is just scratched the surface. There's so much more. There's so much more to be known. And in our time, this is what we've attained to. We've attained to a particular degree of understanding. But that's so much more. I would say that God has under the shelf, or he's still not even put forth before us. You see, when you go to, I was talking to someone that went to a store, a particular store, and they had certain things on display. And they said, and looked like they had ran out. Now, I think in South Georgia, y'all don't call it run out. You call it give out. They'd given out of a particular item. And then I said, well, it looked like we have to go to another store because they, and I, in Midwest, they ran out of a particular thing. So I'm getting ready to leave the store, and the person called me back. They said, no, said, come here a minute. We called one of the chef people. He said, that's going to go back into this room and come to find out that there was more in store that was placed on display. You see, you get fooled by the display, not knowing that there's a storehouse, that God had more in store than he was at that moment presenting. Did you hear what I'm saying? So Lord says, I'm going to show you something. Let me take you to my storehouse. You made your judgment by looking at empty shelves. I'm headed somewhere here. I want y'all to stay with me. Empty shelves, empty seats. God said, I have more in store than you could ever, ever imagine. We're just scratching the surface. You see, we look at destiny and destiny. What God has predestined, the destination that God has before us. Now, let me just talk about time for a moment. Let's talk about time for a moment. We begin, look at how life begins. It's like a clean slate. When you were born with potential, just like a clean slate. There was nothing written on the page. Every one of us were born like a clean slate. Nothing written on the page. And then there were things written on the page as time progressed. What we did, we began to develop values. Values. Then as a result of that, we made choices. Decisions were made. And understand. So then life began to take on meaning based upon how we viewed life and the values that we had. But yet, God still gave us what? He gave us time. Opportunity to act upon the choices that we had opportunity to make. So you make a choice. You say, I go this way, go that way, go the other way. Those are the choices you made. But God gave you the time and the energy to make that choice. But then the time will come when death sets in. That's the culmination, the culminating of all that has been done and all that we might have been given opportunity to do. The death sets in. That's when the book is closed, the end, and then our fate at that moment is sealed. See, now you don't have time. You don't have to. You have time as long as you are breathing. But when you breathe your last breath, guess what? Your time has come. Now all the things that you could have done, shoulda, woulda, coulda done, guess what? You can't do them now. Now I'm just going to quote some things. Ben Franklin said, lost time is never found again. Lost time, you can't go back and find it. Lost time is never found again. It was one writer, I couldn't even find the source, but this is what he said. Every time we put something off, the excuse is some variation of the same. I'll get to it later. I won't be long. I've got plenty of time. Once that moment is gone, though it's gone forever. While it may be tempting to think that it's okay to put something off, the truth is you'll never get those minutes back. You can't allocate future time to doing tasks you could do now, but that's essentially spent on credit. Do you realize things that you could do now, that's credit. Consider, here are 7 golden rules of time management for effective management of our most valuable commodity. I want you to see these. Number one, time is fleeting. Time is fleeting. The moment you start reading, once you start hearing this message, guess what? The time that this message began is gone. See, you entered into this house presumably at 10 o'clock or before. But guess what? 10 o'clock is gone. Number two, time is valuable. You have enough time to, and just think in finances, you have time to make money, but you can never have enough time to make time. Did you see this? Number three, time is unforgiving. I'm quoting this. I just can't find the source. Time is unforgiving, and I'm adding my own commentary. It's unforgiving. The amazing thing about your time, even through no fault of your own, even wasted time will never stand still. Even wasted time will never stand still. Time is moving. And it's unforgiving. He didn't say, well, since I wasted it, I can go back and get it. Here's something you may be interested in. No, time is money. You must be constantly asking yourself, am I doing the most productive thing I can be doing right now? What should I be doing right now? Watch out for those wasted moments we were talking about. Number five, time is always changing. We must constantly renew our minds and let the past be just that. Let it be the past. It can't help you now, aside from the learning experience. Don't dwell on it. Don't live in the past. Past gone. That's gone. Number six, time is the ultimate judge. You probably heard folks say, time will tell. There's some truth to that, as the future has a way of finding any flaw in the plan. Pre-planning will save massive amounts of your precious commodity called time. So time is the ultimate judge. And the last one, time is in your control. It can only be spent. We spend it at the exact rate of 1 minute per 1 minute per minute. We can't spend more or less, no matter how hard we try. It's a minute by for a minute. We can't spend more than 5 minutes in 5 minutes with a friend, and we can't spend less than 5 minutes in 5 minutes being angry in traffic. You know about that one. I do. Our rate of spending is fixed. All we can control is where we choose to invest our time. Hope you're learning something here. Now, as we think about time, what more valuable investment can we make other than investing our time into winning souls? What more valuable investment? If we invest our time into winning souls, seeing lives transformed, seeing people saved, seeing people coming to that place where now their lives are totally transformed. This is what the psalmist said in the 49th division of Psalm, beginning with the 5th verse. He says, "Why should I fear in the days of evil?" This is Psalm 49, verse 5. "Why should I fear in the days of evil? When the iniquity at my heels surround me." He said, those who trust in wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. You follow this? Nothing you do. He says, now we begin to look at the times in which we're living, the iniquity that surrounds us, and then we look at the focus that people have, the perspective that people have. He said, there are those that trust in their wealth. They said, well, my money gonna save me. And they boast in the multitude of their riches. However things go, I can still get out of it because I can buy my way out of it. He said, none of them can by any means. And here's they say, he can't redeem his brother. You're not, because our objective is no longer, it's not just to ourselves, but we must also bring others alongside. I mentioned that, alongside of us. You can't redeem your brother, nor even give God a ransom for him. He says, it says in verse 8, for the redemption of their souls is costly. It costs a lot. It costs more than you're capable of investing. And it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So in this, what did it take, the redemption of a soul? What kind of investment was made for souls to be redeemed? It required the death of the Son of God, who in time came to the world and gave his life. You see, when the fullness of time, he came and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God penetrated time. He came into our world. He came into our environment. Not only did he come into our environment, he gave his life as a ransom for us. And here he is, or here he was, dying for our sins. After having died for our sins, you follow this. Now when he said it is finished, he said the payment and the penalty of your sin is now paid for. It's paid for because it says that the wages of sin is death. So through the death of Jesus Christ, he paid for the sins of all humanity. By one man, sin came into the world. Now we begin to see the perfect man who died for our sins. I want you to see this now. So now here he is dying for your sin, coming into time. Now understand when they say coming into time, it is saying everything subsequent to his arrival was leading to the inaugural act of his coming into the world. It was all leading to that. All the prophecies, everything that took place historically, it was all a message that was directed towards the coming of the Lord. And then when he came on the scene, it was he came to die. He came to redeem humanity. And then, you understand this, he lived upon this earth. Think about how short it was. 33 years. Just 33 years. Upon the face of the earth. But he completed the assignment in 33 years. How did he do it? Because every moment counted. He didn't waste one second. Every word that he spoke, every act that was, he took everything. He was fully aware of time. And he was very time conscious. Because he realized he didn't have any time to waste. He knew that the souls were costly. Redemption of their souls is costly. Now, there's a song. Understand, because as we look at him redeeming souls, it was really grace coming through Jesus Christ. Grace came. That was the grace of God. That was the introduction. We see the grace of God coming among us through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You probably heard the song that says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. And then he goes on to say, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness. I begin to think about that. Grace for today. Grace for today. Listen to this now. Grace for this day. Grace for right now. I borrowed that, but grace for right now. Grace for right now. He extended to us grace for now. So in other words, here you are with the grace to accomplish the assignment that God has given you for now. You ever think about that? See, like I said, you're getting ready to do something with this. The only way not to do something is that you have to shut your ears and eyes and heart from what you're hearing right now. Because God is giving you grace for right now. Grace. It's not grace for tomorrow, because if you waste the grace for today, guess what? You're not going to use the grace for tomorrow. In fact, he's giving you grace for today. There's an assignment that God has given you for today. But he would not give you the assignment without extending to you grace. But when you use that grace rightly, do you follow? I would say this grace extended, opportunity provided for today. See, now we begin to look at the intention, grace's intention. Hope for tomorrow. Hope for tomorrow. What are you saying? That as we extend, as we take full advantage of the opportunity God has provided for us, what it does, here's something that's going to be a byproduct of your actively engaging in the assignment God has given. He's going to give you hope. See, there's a level of hope. There's a dimension of hope that you've not realized as of yet. But when you exercise the grace for today, then you can see beyond the horizon, hope for tomorrow. Every day you see hope. We mentioned, this too shall pass. You see hope. Why? Because people are coming into the kingdom. People are seeing God for who he really is. And understand this. And the more you act upon it, the more you exercise the grace, understand, more grace is given. More grace is given. And the more grace, now understand this, you begin to say, well, this grace was given to me in order to do this particular thing. But there are, I would say, extensions of his grace that you have not realized or given consideration to as of yet. That grace, understand, the fullness of his grace, listen to this, is in Christ. Now understand, grace for grace. He's going to begin to show you that those other issues and those other impossibilities are being dealt with as a result of not frustrating the grace of God that's given to us for today. All you have to do is be faithful over what God has called you to do today, and you, that God will show you something for tomorrow. You said today, you see, I see all these issues that are awaiting me, and I don't even know how to approach them. But you understand this. It's like a builder that's getting ready. He see the blueprint and this design of this structure. And then what has to happen? He has to lay some bricks down. He has to dig a foundation. But no, he looked at it. He said, How am I ever going to build this big building? How am I ever going to build? This is too big. This thing, this assignment is too big for me. He said, so for me to build this building is an impossibility. So what will I do? I'll walk off and leave it. And he said, all I want you to do is dig for the foundation today. That's all I want you to do. Dig. I want you to lay a foundation for today. That's all I want you to do, is lay a foundation today. You said, but see, no, my assignment is to build the building. He said, no, right now, your assignment is to lay the foundation. The architect, you see, the architect know the end result of your participating. But right now, your assignment is just lay foundation. And then he says that another will come and build on that foundation that you lay. That's his assignment, to build upon that foundation. And you say, well, that person gets frustrated. You say, well, I'm building on it, but I'm looking at the fact that I'm supposed to build the structure. No, you're to build upon the foundation. Then some others will come and begin to build upon what you built upon and what they built upon. And before long, that structure that was to be erected is complete. Jesus shows up and he manifests himself among us for who he really is. Do you see that? And all you did was your little bitty assignment, that little part that was given to you. But if you don't do it, see, you're gazing but never entering in. But the hope that he gives us for tomorrow is that we can believe that our participation is significant. I hope I'm helping you in this too. Those that opt out of participating in ministry, I can't see myself being an usher. Oh, you know the value of an usher? I can't see myself working the parking lot. Do you know the value of a person working the parking lot? The person working the parking lot is the first contact with people that decide or are led to this ministry. It can be the biggest turn on or the biggest turn off on the parking lot. Because that person in the parking lot is upset and angry and attitude or have an I don't care attitude. And you're coming in and say, look, park this car right here. Man, don't you see? You're violating. So, and you're fussing with the people, or you're just sitting around letting them park. Well, you park where y'all want to park. I don't care. Do you follow what I'm saying? And what happened? So the person will drive in on the parking lot. Guess what? And they're looking for the exit sign. They drive through the parking lot, and they say, are there any other churches around here that I can attend? Because this is definitely not the one I want to visit. Why? Because they were turned off by the parking lot. But can you imagine the person in the parking lot? First of all, they're standing at the very entrance of the parking lot. And they're saying, welcome. Welcome to Cross Culture Church. We're so happy to see you. Come on. And then another person is saying, see, I went to Disney World. And as soon as I pulled in, there were people greeting me from one place to the next. And I'm just running into people, and they're telling me, and all the way to the point where I was brought into the place that I was to park. And then in this, I'd have to figure out where to go. Where do I go from here? No, people are showing me which way to go. All I do is just follow the lead of those that's showing me where to go and what to do. And I said, you know what? I said, we can learn something from this. that I don't have to think about it. I don't have to give thought to it. I'm never left alone. I'm never left to myself because there's somebody that care enough for me. And I won't say just care enough, but they've been assigned to me to make sure that I am in a, with a pleasant smile, with the right attitude. So what am I saying here? You see, that's grace. That's grace. And that will win souls. But that's part of it. And now usher the same way. Come here. Sit here. Or let me show you. And after service, if you need anything, or if you need anything, just let me know. I'm here to serve you. Do you follow that? Where do I sit? Well, I don't want to sit there. Well, that's fine. You can sit where you that's fine. As long as, you know, you're watching the disturbances, but you're still being courteous, even to those that may not understand the courtesy. Do you follow? What's happening here? They come to the altar, and they're responding to the altar call. Guess what you're doing? You're not beating them up, but you're showing them love. You follow? And then you wonder, say, what's going on here? That grace, that love is drawing that person in. And that's in the house. But what about outside the house? It carries over. That we're always on duty. You're never off duty. He said, when I go to the store, what I received in the house is now in the store. What I received in the house is now on the job. What I received in the upper room experience, wherever they went, they carried the experience with them. And I believe that that's the grace that's for today that will be extended even into hopes for tomorrow. Now, I'm closing now. But I would say that the challenge, all of us are being challenged like never before. I would say empty seats testify of time wasted. When we see empty seats, it's saying somebody's wasting some time because God wants his house to be filled. But not just filled, but filled with people who desire to know him. The Bible says in, this is what it says in the King James, Galatians 2:21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for it is righteousness. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. New King James, I do not set aside the grace of God. Set it aside. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. But I really like the message. Listen to the message. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that. To repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. So why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Did he just die because he needed to die? Or did he die because that's just him. He died. So what? But no. He died on purpose. He died intentionally. Do you see that? He died intentionally. For this cause came I into the world. And understand this. So since he came to die, he extended to us grace. Do we receive it merely to get new cars, new houses, to live large, those kinds of things? It's all right to have a nice car, nice clothes, all that stuff. He said, but is that the only reason Jesus died? Did he die just for folk to have To live in the lap of luxury, that's not the purpose of his dying. He died so that we can have a clear understanding of the application of his grace. How is that grace to be applied so that we begin to see the transformation taking place in lives, the lives of others? I pray that as we take this message home with us, or we take this message and hide in our hearts, that we will understand the proper use of God's grace, and that grace will be rightly applied so that now the Lord can say that all that he has done in your life in saving you, redeeming you, was not wasted. So, Father, thank you. Let's stand. I want you to say this with me. Say, Lord, I desire for that message to be applied to my life. I willfully take hold of your grace so that my life might be changed and that lives around might be changed as well. So I give you praise for what you're doing in me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.